Thank you, ladies. Looks like I'm gonna have a throat clearing time tonight. Got some water up here in the pulpit, but I don't know who drank out of it. And I'm not. All right, thank you for that good message and song. That's what it's all about, knowing the Lord and then living where others can know him. Amen? And I appreciate that. I want you to go to the merry-go-round book tonight. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You don't. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. Just kind of goes around. Talk to you a little bit here on the cycle of time or the cycle of life. I thought about what I could call a little light sermon. And then I thought about sermon light. And somebody would be thinking about something else light. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Why do you know? Trying to trap you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. May not help the young folks much tonight, but some of us that are a little more mature, we can relate to what we're reading here. Book of Ecclesiastes is very realistic as it's viewed from a man under the sun. He's looking at it naturally and seeing what even a lost man can see and understand without bringing the New Testament and the gospel of grace and so forth into it. And some folks will try to take a doctrine or a text out of the book of Ecclesiastes because they don't understand where it belongs. And of course that don't fit. But even the natural man can see the merry-go-round, the cycles that are involved in the book. And starting in chapter 3, I'll read down just a few verses here. And you'll kind of get to the short verses. So we'll go about 15 of them. But you kind of find yourself saying, yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. Well, of course, all the Bible is true. But this will ring real true with you. It says, to everything there's a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in all that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now. Here's your circle here. And that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Now, you know, this is telling us that time passes on by. And I want to deal a little bit with the night, just with this question, just with the thought. And it will be a little more of a personal sermon, maybe even to me a little more personal. And I'd just like to deal with the thought a little bit tonight. What has time done to us? I know what you're thinking immediately. Well, we've grown older. Well, okay, that's God's plan for you. You're still alive. He's got a job for you, a work to do, and a purpose for you. And like everything else, there's a purpose on the heaven. So you say, well, what's time done to us? Well, it's made us grow older. In many cases, made us grow heavier. That's a nice word for fat. Amen. lady stepped on the scale and her husband was looking and she frowned and he said, "What's the matter, honey? Are you a little over?" She said, "No, but according to this machine, I ought to be 6 inches taller." I accidentally stepped on my wife's scale that she has back there in the bedroom around her closet, and I swear I heard the thing say, "One at a time, please." Maybe not. Maybe not. But that happens to us. And that's what time does to us. We move on and we move on. And I'm just going to be a little bit mean here, but some of you boys, you got your eye on that little skinny girl? She won't stay that way forever. Being a little mean now. By the way, he won't look that way forever either, girls. Amen. All right, I better leave that alone. But we know what the age signs are. We know what time does to us. But time does more than just make us grow old and maybe heavy or whatever else. We understand that. And then let me just, hopefully I'm going to be not too long tonight. I hate to lie about that. But truthfully, what's time made us? Well, I'll tell you one thing, and I'll speak for myself. It's made me weaker. Yeah, sure, bodily. I can't pick up 400 pounds and press them 10 times. By the way, I never could do that. But anyhow, I know that. Bodily, yes. And that's coming to life. We recognize that, no doubt about it. Mentally, well, that'd be a matter of opinion, but probably lost some ground there too, no doubt about it. Time is going to work on those things. But let me jump to the positive side of this just a little bit. Time has not made me weaker in my love for the Lord. I believe I love Him more than ever. I mean, I believe that ought to be a growing thing, and I believe I love God. Listen, when I first heard that God had a plan to save a sinner like me, let me tell you what, I fell in love with Him. But the more I've grown in this world and seen time pass and things happen, the more I know why I ought to love Him, even more than when I first got saved. Amen? And love is maybe made me weaker physically, but I believe loving God is even greater. I'll tell you something else. I believe this book more than I ever did in the beginning. I remember very well when I first began to think about the Bible, tried to read it one time before I was saved. I didn't make it an hour. I didn't get past the first line of Begats. And I put it away because I wasn't saved. I had no help. I had no Holy Spirit. I had no light on the page. I couldn't understand. And then I went to church and heard the gospel and received Christ. And I started reading the Bible. I want to tell you something. I believed it then. I believe it even more now. Can you believe it more? I believe you can, because you've seen so many things happen that it said would happen. So many things fulfilled. I mean, I preach a lot on prophecy. You know that. I've seen things come to pass. When I first started preaching a little over 40 years ago, I was saying the Bible says this is going to happen, and the Bible says this is going to happen. And you know what I'd say now? They happened. They happened. Just like the Bible said. And I'll tell you what that does. That increases your faith. And if anything, you ought to be stronger in your Bible than when you first got saved. You ought to have special times that God has opened it up and jumped off the page at you and just done something special for you. And you know it's a supernatural book, and you know that God has used it in your heart, and you ought to believe it more than ever before. Amen. Love it more than ever before. No doubt about it. Seen truths proved out. So many, I mean, look at the world today. Not only, I've told you this, the city of Damascus never has been destroyed in history. Oldest city. But Isaiah said it would be destroyed. You know what you're watching on TV tonight? They're blowing up buildings every day over there. Just like the Bible said. We're talking about a city that some say might have even been started by Seth all the way back to the garden days, or right after the Tower of Babel, and it's never been destroyed. It was a city Paul was on his way to Damascus, you remember, putting Christians in jail when God struck him down on the road to Damascus. City never has been fully destroyed, but it's happening now. And according to the Word of God, it's going to be a ruinous heap, just like God said. But so many things like that. If you want to see our day and time, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very familiar portion. But just think about what we're seeing today. Man, Yes, I know. I know you could say this about history, but never like you can in the culture we're seeing today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the what last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their what? Own selves. Boy, how about all the TV programs? It's all about you. All about you getting help. All about giving me some self-esteem. All about solving my problems. It's all about me. You want to help yourself, the best thing you can do is get busy helping somebody else. And it'll just ricochet off and do good for you when you're doing good for somebody else. But when you just zero in on yourself, my friend, you're going to get into a real small circle. Somebody said the smallest package is a man all wrapped up in himself. And there's a lot of truth to that. Here it says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. You recognize any of that? Disobedient to parents, unthankful. Man, we've got a generation today that's unthankful. I mean, everybody owes me something. It's somebody else's fault if I don't do good. It's somebody else's fault if I don't have what I want. That's the attitude we have today. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That's where abortion comes in. That's where homosexuality comes in, without natural affection. It's unnatural affection that puts that the gays want to get together and marry and all this business. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I don't have time to expound it all, but look at verse 4, traitors. Man, have you ever seen today when so many people you couldn't trust? No, sir. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then here we go in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And what's the command? From such, turn away. Yeah. Writing to you and I now that believe, we ought to turn away from that crowd. We don't have to be part of that crowd. Oh, it's a sad day today when God's people get mixed up and run with the wrong crowd and have all this bad stuff happen. But yes, age and time has made us maybe weaker, but there's some things we ought to be stronger in, and stronger love in God, stronger love in His Word. Yes. My. I'm glad to say that even though time may have made me weaker in some areas, but in some other areas stronger. I also say time has made me wiser. Now, it's a terrible thing to grow old and dumb at the same time. You ought to grow wise as you grow old, amen? Say, how am I going to do that? By going by God's path, God's book. Somebody says, there's nothing like an old fool. Fool is one thing, but an old fool is seemingly worse. I've always said this. I preached it when I was young. I hadn't changed my mind. I preached that sin looks worse on some folks than it does others. I said looks. Now, sin is sin. Understand that. But I don't like to see sin on a woman. It looks worse than when it's on a man. Say, what are you talking about? Let me get plain where you understand. Men, I don't think you ought to smoke. But ladies, it looks worse when you do it. Help yourself. You come in here tonight, I didn't go get you. See, a woman with a beer in her hand looks worse than a man. Hear a woman curse. Down south, I'd say cuss. Sounds worse on a woman than it does on a man. Amen. Amen. Put an amen under here and save it. I may need it in a minute and have to reach other and get it. But time ought to make us wiser. Human nature comes, and you ought to be wiser to it. My son's going to be taking over this pulpit, looks like, one of these days. And by the way, I can't hardly believe he's been back here almost 4 years. Boy, that's how fast time is passing. But if there's any one thing that, and he's learned some, in the last 4 years is to look out for human nature. You know what? Young preachers start out, they're so naive. If I just get up and preach the truth, everybody's going to love me. Oh, you got a lot to learn. Human nature, you're going to learn about it. I mean, you will learn the hard way. Best already kind of get to understand people are fickle. If I think I know what that word means, I mean, they change. They just jump around. You're not sure what they are today, what they're going to be tomorrow. That's what I'm talking about. And I hate to say it, but you see a lot of that in church. I've had folks, amen, preacher, that's it. Tell it like it is. Get the job done. But uh-oh, you stepped on my toe. I didn't intend for you to step on my toe. Amen. I knew I'd need that in a minute. Human nature. Time ought to prepare us for that somewhat. We ought to be shocked less. Some of you folks don't understand this. I just get a little personal here. Pastors also feel pain. If you stick me with a needle, I'll probably holler. I will feel it. And if you break my heart, I'll feel it the same way if you break your heart, if somebody breaks it. Understand what I'm saying? And yet, sometime I've seen folks run their mouth against me. And I want to say the old Chinese proverb, why are you doing that? I haven't tried to help you lately. It's amazing how much time you can put in. Somebody in the family ill and you spend a lot of time with them. Some marriage problem, some family problem, and you spend a lot of time. And time goes on, and the next thing you know, somebody's criticizing you because you don't spend enough time with them. Well, my husband wouldn't have done this if the preacher had stayed with him. Well, I got a few more sheep I'm looking after. And nowhere in this book does it tell me to hold your hand and guard you. And by the way, you can't guard anybody all the time. If somebody wants to jump the fence and do wrong, you can try your best, but they'll find a way to do it when they want to. Every time they will. But you know, a little time passing ought to make us a little wiser. Should. Somebody said, I heard some gossip recently. And by the way, I don't hear much because I'm not electronically wired and don't tend to get that way. Most of what I get is probably old by the time I get it. You know, it went over the hot wire, but now it's cold by the time I, and that's all right with me. I don't need to hear that junk. I got too much else on the positive side to be doing. So it don't bother me all that much. So sometimes it's pretty cold by the time it gets to me. And somebody said, well, he's just unreachable. I don't know. All you got to do is call the office. I'll probably give you an appointment quicker than your doctor will. Amen? Amen. Maybe quicker than your lawyer will. I may be gone when you call or something else. I'll get back to you. I'll do my best. I'll try to help. But that's, I thought when I heard that, well, that's, what kind of charge is that? Then I got thankful. I said, well, it's not the charge of stealing. It's not a charge of lying. It's not a charge of adultery. So maybe it's not much of a charge after all. Amen. The truth of the matter is you're going to have that kind of thing happen. And you just got to get wiser to human nature. And be careful about it. I'd like to think time has made me wiser, even wiser judging my own self, judging my own nature. And you say, do you do that? I sure do. I try to judge how I'm going to react to what comes at me. I'm going to give you a little secret. When something bad comes at me, like I get a nasty letter, and the temptation is just write them back, straighten them out. It didn't feel good right then. But I have a practice that I've practiced this through my whole ministry. Wait 2 days. If I still feel like writing an answer, I'll write it. Then wait 2 more days and read it again. And most every time I've done that, it went in the trash can. I never sent it. And I'm proud I didn't. So what are you working on? I can't do much with them, but I can do a lot with me. I got control of me. I can't prevent the action coming, but I can sure help my reaction to be right with the Lord when I do. And I want to say to you, that'd be a good practice for all of us. That time ought to make us wiser.
ought to make us wiser, amen? Wiser to the nature of others, wiser to our own nature, to judge ourselves. And I tell you what else time has done as it went by. It's made me less worldly minded. So what do you mean? I mean, the Bible warns you about worldliness. You see a lot of churches today think they can only grow if they can bring in a lot of worldly stuff to attract folks. I'm not going to get off on that except to say this. The Bible warns you about it. And the truth of the matter is the book of James says he that would be a friend with the world is the enemy of God. That's pretty strong language. So there's a line there you better be careful about. But time has helped me to put real value on things, not what the world says I ought to value. Truthfully, all the entertainment parks, now you go to them all you want to, and I have been to some with the grandkids and other things, but they'd all close up if they waited for me to buy a ticket. I just, I'm not attracted. They say, this attraction, well, it didn't attract me. Amen. The truth is, I got something more important, something a little more valuable, something that's got a little more depth to it than some of that. And I'm not against having a good time or a good laugh or something, but I'm saying some folks only live to see where they can get the next kick from, the next entertainment from. Your life's more than that, folks. We read here in Ecclesiastes a time for this, a time for that, and so forth, but at the same time it says God's going to require. That time is going to pass. You can't stop it from passing. But God says here in this verse, and God requireth that which is past, one day before the judgment seat. I've talked to folks that had a near-death experience, and many of them have said something like this. My life ran before my face so fast. I can believe that a little bit. Some of you have heard my testimony one of the last races I was in when I had an unusual situation with the car and didn't have any brakes and steering gave all at the same time. And I was heading for the fence at 90 miles an hour and didn't look like there was any hope except to hit it head on. And I remember putting my hands over my face and my head in the steering wheel expecting the crash, and God supernaturally stopped the thing for me. But I remember in just those few seconds, I saw some things. I saw myself. I make myself cry if I'm not careful. I saw myself on my knees side of the bed, promising God that I'd stop that stuff, that I wouldn't race anymore. And in those few seconds when I thought the end was right there, I saw myself side my bed, in my mind's eye. And you know the story, and God did something there for me, and special. But I've often said God wouldn't play second fiddle with me. He wanted first place in my life, and that race car had first place, and I had to give it up. But with all that said, our life one day is going to be played before us. We're going to find out how much of it we wasted. Do you ever think about this? Now, you get older, young folks, you might. You go to the microwave, and you're going to heat a cup of coffee, so you set it at 50 seconds. 50 seconds of my life, is it worth a cup of coffee? You ever think about, that's kind of silly, but you ever think about it? Okay, I'm going to do this for an hour. Well, is it valuable enough to give an hour if I knew how many hours I had left? Boy, wouldn't that kind of be something? Well, that's what we do every day. That's what we do every day. It bothers me enough that sometime while I'm waiting for the coffee to heat, I'm doing something else. I don't want to just stand there and pat my foot and say, come on, come on. You understand what I'm saying? It is passing by. Time is moving on. It's going by. What are we learning from it? Are we getting wiser? It's made me wiser, but it's also made me less worldly, to where a lot of the things in the world don't have the value they used to have. I remember when I was a kid, I thought it was a joy to go swimming. I thought any adult just didn't understand how good it was. But you know what? Now it's not worth getting wet and drying off for. I'm sorry. That's why I don't get in the bathtub. I take a shower. I ain't got time for that thing. Amen. I'm playing with you some, but do you understand what I'm saying? We do change our evaluations. We change our values quite a bit, and time helps us to measure that. So the world doesn't have all the attraction to me that it used to, and fleshly attractions. Let me also say this, though. Time passing by has made me have a greater wonderment of what God has done. I mean, do you ever let your mind just go back and say, where would I be if I hadn't met the Lord? Where would I be if He hadn't reached down and saved me? Where would I be if I hadn't been in God's house and knew something of God's book and in fellowship with God's people? Where would I be? You ever think practical thoughts like that? I want to tell you what, you ought to think about them. And you ought to, it's a wonderment to me what God has done for me and what I've seen Him do for others. You know, I have some critics, naturally. The more you're exposed to the public, the more critics you will have, no doubt about it. But there's something they can't do. They can't steal my joy in the Lord. They just can't touch it, man. It's in a place they can't get to. And all the slander and all the bad mouth and all the rest of it, they just can't steal that. I'm specially blessed. I said I'd be a little personal. I'm specially blessed because I grew up in this town from third grade on. Sonia and I moved away after we were married over in Winter Haven, and then later on pastored in North Florida 3 years. And then I thought God was playing a joke on me to bring me back to my hometown. But I found out you can trust Him when you don't understand. And He has blessed. And I live in the town I grew up with. And I drive around. And some of you don't hear any more of these stories. I got more you hadn't heard. I just hadn't told you yet. I remember flying by this church in my souped-up Ford coupe right there when there were some old houses, right? One or two old houses in Orange Grove on both sides of this road. That big oak tree, by the way, was still out there. And I come flying, and can you believe I was probably doing 85, 90 right there? Truth. 17 years old, maybe. And the hood on that 50 Ford coupe flew up. And it just wrapped up the windshield. Just like that. And by the grace of God, somehow I stayed in the road till I got the thing stopped. Now I think about things like that, and I think how good God was. I think about how many guardian angels that could have been somewhere else He had watching over me before I even got saved. Yeah, I believe God looks after us even before we get saved. Amen. Now He's going to bring you to a place you're going to hear the gospel and say yes or no, and you don't presume on God. He's going to always give you that chance. But when I'm around town, I think about that. I think about where I was riding a bicycle. It was too small for me. It was my brother's, but I'd been somewhere. And I was churning down the road over here. I'm trying to think of the street off of 10th Street right there. And I turned around the corner, and the biggest bulldog you ever seen come after me. Now, I was a farm kid. I was born on. I know what a big bulldog can do to you. When he latches on, he holds on. And there was no reason he couldn't latch on several parts. He had his pick. All he had to do was charge, and he was charging. And I tried to turn the corner on that bike going downhill, and me and that bike slid all over the pavement. We slid all over that dog. And that dog didn't have much of a tail to tuck, but he ran scared. And I was a little skin up, but I was real rather been skin up than eat up. Amen. I'd drive all over this town, and I'd see where that happened and when that happened. When Stephen's riding with me, he's bored about it, but he'll say, Daddy, what happened over there? And I'll tell him. So far, he's not pointed out one place I didn't have a story to tell him. He's about quit that. And I wonder at the greatness of God and the mercy of God and the long-suffering of God and the fact that He was looking over a stupid kid when the kid didn't even know Him. Amen? Amen. So, criticize me if you want to. I got joy that you can't touch. I got victory you can't reach, brother. I mean, I got something there that the Lord's put in me. You couldn't get it out with a surgeon's scalpel, brother. You couldn't get to it.
I've never gotten over, and the man sitting here listening to me tonight, I like it when I hear him say this, never get over being saved. Just don't get over it. Just don't get over it. Not only saved, but called to serve. That's something too. Man, God began to deal with me about preaching, and I fought it because I just didn't think I could, didn't think I almost feared the Lord was making a mistake, but he was really burdening my heart. I complained about everything, including stand up in front of you and coughing and clearing my throat. I've had that all my life. I remember a fellow in the first grade saying, "Why do you sound like that?" I have some days better than others, but I have a problem with it. And I said, "Lord, you calling me to preach? I got sinus problems, don't you know that? I can't get up there." And he's got me by with the sinus problems. The other thing I complained about was, "Lord, I can't sing." He's never fixed that. Never fixed that. Hear that amen back there? Never fixed that. It's going to take heaven to fix that. Amen. But anyway, I remember fighting that thing. And the preacher that knew me up in Orlando, Brother Joel Smith, called me on a Saturday afternoon. He said, "Preacher," he didn't call me preacher, said, Mickey, you got to come up here and preach in the morning at thus and so church. I said, "Brother Smith, I can't preach. I was a Sunday school teacher. I'd been a youth leader. I'd done what I had to do, but I didn't think I could preach." And he said, "I tell you what, I told them you was coming. If you don't come, they won't have nobody." You didn't say no to Joel Smith. Boy, I didn't hardly sleep that night. I got in my service truck on Sunday morning super early, and I headed up there to that little church. I was the first one that got there. Nobody there. And door locked. There was a table out there under the tree, and so, you know, I didn't even think about it until later. That service truck, well, it didn't smell. It stunk. It had all kind of stuff in it you could smell, and I don't know what I must have smelled like that morning when I rode that far from Winter Haven to Orlando in that truck. But I parked it up there, got out, got it, set at that table on that tree, and with my Bible out, and I prayed. I was probably going to face 16, 18 people in there, scare me to death. Fact that I was supposed to be the preacher. And after a while, somebody did come and unlock the door, and I think we had about 16, 18. But I never forget sitting at that table and praying and saying, "Lord, if you really, really call me to preach, let somebody get saved this morning." Now, that was asking a lot. 16, 18 people at a little church, strange preacher showing up, and I'm asking God to save somebody out of that group, to let me know it was a fleece before the Lord, whether or not he was calling me to preach. Would you believe I got up and preached and gave an invitation like I was speaking to 1,000? And a mother brought a young daughter to the altar. And she got saved. I mean, man, I got back in that old stinking truck and drove home, and I was happy as you could be if I was driving a Cadillac, brother, because I knew God Almighty had done something. I knew it was real. Amen. Oh, listen, I'm just simply saying what a wonder it is that God saved me, that he uses me. What a wonder it is tonight, if you think on it, that you've been saved. What is God doing with you? Listen, don't take that for granted. Don't take it for granted. Time is a lot shorter now. The sand is coming down in the dial. It's dripping out fast. We are in the last days. Jesus is coming. How much time we got, I don't know. But I know this, it's all right. It's going to be great. As I back myself up in my memory and think, I got no regrets. No regrets. Yeah, you say you got some hurts. Yeah, I had a few knives in there stuck in your back. Oh, yeah. But you can't reach my joy. I got no regrets. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Could you say that with me tonight?
Can you, you know, sometime when somebody starts going down memory lane a little bit, you go down your own memory lane. You kind of take a look back and see what God's done. And I say to you tonight, the only people that's got their head on straight is saved people that believe the book. The only ones that's got their values right in this whole world today is God's people that are letting Him lead them. I say to you tonight, if you're not saved, the greatest wonder in the world is that God gave His only begotten Son to die for your sins. And you can be saved by coming to Jesus. What a world is waiting on you. What a victory is waiting on you if you'll get born again and become a new creature in Christ and let Him open up the pages ahead of you, the doors ahead of you. What a great victory you can have in Him. I pray if you're here tonight and you're not unsaved, even though I've spoken mostly to myself and to God's people, Jesus will save you. Whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. That's what He said. You can come tonight. I pray you will. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed.